But it's been an exciting time, isn't it, the last few weeks or last few months? You know, we've had a summer, we've had bonfire night, we've had all the other things, and now we're kind of looking forward to Christmas, but there's something else happening, isn't there? An event that normally only happens every 5 years. Start yawning.
The general election.
The fourth one this decade. And it's happening again soon, including the Brexit referendum. That's five in a decade. How much more can we take? Who's had enough of it? All the hype, all the press conferences, people who've been polished by spin doctors to make them look good, and it's still not working, they should get their money back. Trying to make them more appealing. Politicians are clamouring for our attention, falling over each other to try and win our affection and, of course, our votes. Usually, the politicians don't seem to care very much. They're not that bothered what we think. The general public seems to be, is this a little bit cynical? Maybe it is. Seem to be sort of ridden roughshod over and not really taking much notice of. And then suddenly, ooh, there's an election soon. Better start to be nice to the general public. But I'm talking all sides, I'm talking across all political divides now. And they don't seem to care that much, do they, except when the election's there. Sitting pretty, they've got a nice job, two houses, generous expenses, even a house with the ducks on their own island. We've all seen the news things. Yes. But now they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. You're loving this. We'll get to the Bible in a minute. They've got an uncertain future, a possibility of not being re-elected, a possibility of not even having a job after the election. The pressure is on. 10 years ago, the outgoing Prime Minister, Mr. Brown, didn't even want to move out of number 10. It had to be almost physically removed. So people are getting a little bit vulnerable, a little bit touchy. So no wonder then, in the run up to the election, all the political parties are making promises, aren't they? They're making promises. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll build more schools. We'll make more jobs. We'll put billions of pounds into the NHS. Blah, blah, blah. We'll make this new railway line from London up to the north. It's only going to cost 88 billion. I think they're half the way else. You knew that was coming. We've heard it all before. You have to ask the question, if they're promising something good and they've been in power for a long time, why haven't they already done it?
Amen.
Anyway, and I'm not going for any particular part. I wouldn't dare to mention any parties up here. But, and by the way, the billions they're promising, the billions of pounds they're promising to spend belongs to you and I anyway, in tax. Or worse, is on a big credit card that they've got that they're about to splash out. So anyway, trying not to get too political, but promises, promises, promises. And the trouble is most politicians don't honour the promises today. Once they're back in power, the pre-election promises seem a million miles away, and things usually go back to where they were before. You can't really trust them. You know what they used to say? Well, they still say, how can you tell if a politician's lying? Lips are moving. So what party will you vote for? Don't answer. But I reckon there's a huge difference of views in that. And you know, it got me thinking. Here's the thing. You know, we all rely on God to help us with our decisions, don't we? So why are we all voting for different parties? I'll leave you to ponder on that one, and I won't even attempt to answer. Gus will answer that one afterwards if you can see it.
Yeah, I will. Not everybody hears from God.
Yeah. But I hate politics. I hate all the anger for our votes. All the facades, all the spin, all the fake smiles, the false displays. I hate the arguments. Most of all, I hate the empty promises that it's all based on. But it got me thinking about promises. We know politicians' promises can't be trusted. We know our own promises can't be trusted sometimes. I promise I'll mow the grass this afternoon. Oh, it looks like rain. Better leave it. It's just one, isn't it? How many promises do we break? We all break them, don't we? We perhaps we say our promise a little bit too glibly. But we also know somebody whose promises have stood the test of time and can be relied on. Let's read one of the Psalms, 119. Joking? 91. Psalm 91, a good place to look at the promises. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Okay, you've got it. You should have it by now. Come on. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, of the arrow that flies by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. No, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in your ways, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That, I think, speaks largely for itself, doesn't it? But let's just sort of look at it a little bit this morning. It's a great psalm, and many have taken comfort over the years. And interestingly, this is the psalm that the devil knew when Jesus was in the wilderness, isn't it? And quoted to him and tried to tempt him. But anyway, the first thing we notice about this psalm is that the promises in it are only available to certain people. What? Sounds a bit exclusive. But it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So have you noticed that throughout the Bible, there's conditional promises and there's unconditional promises. Some of them are just like a blanket promise, and some of them have conditions attached to them.
That's good, James.
As in many passages and verses in the Bible, you can't claim the promises until you meet the requirements. Yeah? There are conditional and unconditional promises of God found in the Bible. Most promises that begin with words like if, or he, or those that, they're conditional. You know, God promises to do something if we do something. Remember, I've said it before, and it's one of my catchphrases. God partners with us. He says, listen, if you do this little bit, yeah, I'll do this big bit. But we've got to do the little bit, haven't we? If you'll do this, I'll do that. Let's do this. And he'll do that. Fantastic. It's like a politician, isn't it? If you vote for me, I'll abolish income tax. Just put an X and put it in the box, that's all you got to do, and I'll do this.
But you know they won't. But God will do this.
Amen.
Amen.
For God so loved the world. That's unconditional, isn't it? God so loved the world. There's no conditions attached to that. But He gave His only Son unconditionally, that whosoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. There's a condition. You have to believe in Him and put your trust in Him to have the everlasting life. Put your faith in the Son. Then there's the often quoted verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there's a series of conditions, then I will hear from heaven.
That's great. Scripture.
I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. You know? We kind of zoom in on the last bit, don't we, of these kind of verses and think, yeah, I want that. That's great. And then hang on a minute, let's backtrack a bit.
What about the turning from the wicked ways? What about the praying? What about the seeking his face? Amen.
And then there's some passages that are also limited to people who live in a certain way, like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there that's saying, there's no condemnation, but you know what? We need to walk in the Spirit, don't we? The promise of freedom from condemnation applies to those who are in Christ Jesus. Anyway, in our text this morning, Psalm 91 is another one like it. If you live according to Psalm 91, verse 1, then the promises in the Psalm are yours. And you know, that's a good one to take away and read through the week. Note the conditions of Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells, not he that visits, not he that pops in, not he that thinks about it, not he that has an intention to, but he that dwells.
That's right, James. Right, preacher.
And you know, dwells means abides. Okay? And John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me, that's live, and dwell in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So to dwell or abide means to live in. To be connected in a permanent way. That's how a relationship with Jesus is meant to be, connected in a permanent way. You know, it's not the overcoat that we put on Sunday. The Jesus churchy overcoat that we put on. That's our Christianity. It's in here, it's connected to us 24/7, 365, isn't it?
Yeah. That's great.
We're connected to the vine. We dwell, we abide in him and him in us. So we dwell in the secret place. So are you in the secret place with God? The secret place refers, of course, to the Holy of Holies in the temple. Symbolically, that's the place where God met and dwelt with his people. Only the high priest could enter it, but the people could enter it in their hearts. And today, of course, there's no temple. There's no Holy of Holies in the literal sense like that since Jesus paid the ultimate price. The veil was torn in two. Not only did that happen physically in the temple, but it's also a symbolic picture of what Jesus did. The separation between us and sin. You know, the separation between us and God, through sin, has been removed. That veil is gone. But you know, we have to have that secret place in our hearts where Jesus lives and remain connected to him and in him. So whatever we go through, no matter how tough things get, you know, nothing and no one can take away our connection to God. Yeah. We need to remain connected in him. So whatever we go through, no matter how tough things get, we stay to, you know, we have our connection to God through Jesus in our hearts, don't we? The secret place, it's a place we can go where whatever is happening in our life, we can find the peace of God. We dwell in that secret place. So let's look at the promises in this psalm. He promises refuge in verses 2 to 4. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Notice the imagery here is of a young bird, like an eagle perhaps. We don't see many eagles around here, do we? Only seagulls. Yeah? Earlier on in the year, the seagulls get very, very tetchy, don't they? And where I work, we have to check winches and things like that that keep the ships tied up. And I have to confess, there was one particular place that you walked to where, which wasn't used very often, and the seagulls had taken nests there. And they have young and eggs and chicks and things. And if you even started to walk towards it, they would come and swoop down at you. And the new guy started work. And I said to him, listen, I'll go and check that one over there. Why don't you go and check that? Bit of foul play there. Never mind. Sorry. But the imagery is of a young bird, like an eagle. Yeah? And the eagle is being protected by the parents. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And a fowler is somebody who traps birds with snares. So he's even going to protect you from that as well. As well as all the other perils that come from being a bird up in the nest. The whole idea is that we're given shelter and protection. His truth is your shield and buckler. The idea of shielding here is an all-over protection which comes from receiving God's truth in our lives. Now, if we had time, we'd kind of go off at a slight tangent and talk about the armour of God. Yeah, but we don't need to. We know about that, don't we? Another week. The armour of God also gives us that all-over protection. So when the knowledge drops from our head to our heart, then it becomes truth. So what else does he protect? It promises. He promises protection from fear in verses 5 to 10. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. What are we afraid of today? We don't have to worry about nighttime raids and arrows and pestilences and these kind of things, although they said in the paper this week that the bubonic plague could be making a comeback. It's starting in China, they think. I don't know. But generally, we're free of these kind of things, aren't we? And don't worry about that, by the way. There's two cases out of 7 billion people. Please, I don't want to start any panics.
We
don't have to worry about pestilences like locusts, do we? However, there are plenty of things that cause anxiety. Health issues, unemployment, debt, family problems. That's before you start thinking about all the global problems. You know, pollution, terrorism, earthquakes, tsunamis, threats of war, economic collapse. Just a few things to worry about. But we don't have to worry about those other ones, do we? To be honest, if you haven't got Jesus in your life, there's a lot to worry about. Isn't there? There is. Because we can put things in perspective. But sometimes, even as Christians, we forget about God's promises and we worry. We worry a lot sometimes. Do you know that the Bible contains 365 fear nots? That's one for every day. And I'm sure you can buy a little book, can't you? You might have to turn them over. What's today's fear not? So the best fear not of them all, if you're only going to remember one fear not, remember the one in Isaiah 41 verse 10, which is, fear not, for I am with you.
Amen.
You know what I mean? If you know in your heart that God is with you, you know, you don't need to fear anything, do you? Yeah. Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. If we stop to think about all the potential threats to our well-being that exist, then we would all be living in fear. But we don't live according to a world system, we live according to God's system. And he has a higher level, a different path, and a different perspective, doesn't he? Thank goodness for that, I say. No wonder the psalmist writes in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Back to Psalm 91, he promises strength in verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. That's about strength, isn't it? And it's important to remember where our strength comes from. Our strength is made perfect in our weakness.
That doesn't make sense, does it?
Our strength is made perfect in our weakness. We come to God with everything we have, with our weaknesses, with our, you know, the things that we're not particularly good at. You can bring all that to God, and he says, well, you bring me that, and I'll give you this. My dad used to say, you know, we shovel to God, and he shovels back to us, and his shovel's bigger than our shovel. And that's true, isn't it? That's where our strength comes from. We give God our weaknesses and our imperfections, and in return, he gives us his strength. We don't operate in our own strength. We usually try to,
We usually do everything we can in our own strength and then realise, hang on, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need him. And then we give up, we give it all to him, and then he sorts it out for us, doesn't he?
Amen.
It's his strength, not ours. If you have any strength or success in any areas of your life, it's because of God, and we need to give him the glory. If you're successful in business, give God the glory. If you're successful in music, if you're a good musician, give God the glory. If you're a good artist, give God the glory. Whatever gift, whatever ability, whatever thing that is that you seem to excel at, give him the glory for it. Amen.
Yeah, it's good, John.
Because he's giving you that in return for your weaknesses. He promises to give help of the angels in verse 11 and verse 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. We live in the middle of a spiritual battle and war wages around us. Principalities and powers, angels and demons, spooky as it sounds. Yes, it's true. But he gives angels charge over you. Elsewhere, we are told, in fact, that each of us has angels assigned to us. The third section is the I wills part of the psalm. I will do this, I will do that. And you know what? We're talking politics this morning, a little bit, but it sounds a bit like a manifesto, doesn't it? I will do this. I will reduce income tax. You know, I will reduce the working week. Like that. 4 days. They did it to 3 days, didn't they, in the 70s?
Yes.
Two-day week.
Strikes.
I'm sorry, but I'll just tell a little story and it'll make some of the older ones smile who remember Barbara and Elizabeth. The general strike. It must be 1973. That was it. That was the general strike. I was only like that. My dad took me out visiting and he was worried about two older ladies in our congregation, Barbara and Elizabeth, who used to sit in the back and the right in the chapel, and he wanted to make sure they were okay because there was power cuts. Everyone's power was off when we drove up Tower Street and they had every light on in the house shining out into the street because they still had the gas lights. That was a 3 day week. Anyway, I digress slightly, but it makes me smile when I think about that. They drew their power from another source, you see. There you go. Okay, the manifesto, the statement of promised action. I will reduce taxes, I'll improve the NHS, I'll get rid of stamp duty, I'll do all these things. But this is a statement of promises that comes from God and we can trust. Yes. He said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So in this section, God is responding. It's been a dialogue. The first bit has been the psalmist. Now it's God answering back. Two-way conversation. First the psalmist, then God. So God speaks to us. Do we all agree on that? God speaks to us.
Yes.
Are we listening?
Yeah.
Are we listening? Or are we on our phones? Oh. 12 likes. I can't say anything because the book turned around because I was getting another pinging noises when people are sending me messages.
You're taking notes on your phone.
They're taking notes on that. I know that. You can get away with it now, but when you go home and look at Facebook and you can answer things on Facebook, you're your sermon.
Shame.
Yes. I'm going to check on it,
innit? They don't grow spiritually, they do their jobs. They remain infants in the Lord.
Social media has a lot to answer for, doesn't it? So God speaks to us, are we listening? We would probably all say that we want to hear from God, and you know, we can do another sermon on hearing from God another time. But when he speaks to us and we hear, it's dynamic and it's life-changing, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is. I would say when we really encounter God and we discern his voice and realise that he's actually saying something to us, it blows your socks off.
Mm.
It changes you.
Yeah.
You will not be the same again.
That's right.
Go on, then. Yeah. But we need to listen. because sometimes we are not necessarily on the phone, but there is always something else that will take our attention. There's always something on the telly, isn't there? There's always a newspaper, there's always something else, there's always something else, something that miraculously grabs our attention just when we're going to sit down and decide that, you know what, we need to hear from God. Something will happen. But you know what, if you've got a TV, there's a pause button. There's a record button on most of them, isn't there? Or you can watch it again because they repeat everything. So you don't need to worry about it. Or if it's a magazine or a newspaper, you can put it to one side. Do the crossword later. Let's talk to God. Yeah. I was trying to do the crossword the other day and I said to them, you should know this one, well, I can't get this one. What's the clue? And Father asked me and I said, the postman's bag. He said, is that a satchel, rucksack, something like that. And then finally he said it, how many letters? I said, thousands. Postman's bag. Don't say that one. Anyway, we need to hear from God. Letters are a form of communication, so that was kind of on topic. We need to listen, don't we? We want God to speak to him, to speak to us, but we want him to say what we want to hear. Yeah. That's no good, is it? Yeah. We don't want to hear some things, you know, but we want to hear other things, so we use filters to decide how God's going to speak to us. And you know, if there's not one we hear, that can't be a God. You know, far too challenging. But you know, God does speak to us all the time, but we think it might not be what we want to hear, but it is God. Does it match up with Scripture? That's a good test, that's a good thing. You know, if it goes against this, then God's not going to contradict what he's already told us, is he? But what about the other voices that are competing for our attention or for our opinion on what we think God's trying to say to us? Things like popular opinion. Oh, that can't be right because, you know what? Everybody does that. Everybody does a certain thing. Doesn't mean to say it's right, does it? If everyone does something, doesn't mean it's God's will. What else? Human reasoning. As we know, God's will and purposes transcend human reason because his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Yeah. And then there's your own will, the flesh. Comfort and convenience rule, don't they? Yeah? You've only got to look at a field. You know, the well-worn path is the shortest one from the way in to the gate on the way out. Nobody's going to walk around the edge and avoid all the crops. They're just going to go straight through the middle of it, aren't they? The most easiest, most convenient way. We're going to find the most comfortable, most pain-free, most easiest way to do everything. Because we're human. That's the flesh. Comfort and convenience rule, don't we? And then there's the still, small voice. In 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12, I'll just read it. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So you know what? You know, we need to discern. We need to tune in, don't we? To hear God's voice, because there's a lot of other things. We need his frequency, his ways are higher, his ways are different, and we need to recognize his voice, a different wavelength. So in conclusion, as we wrap all this together, we agree that we can't trust politicians' promises, but God stays true to his word. God's promises can be conditional, he partners with us, e.g. if my people, and they can be unconditional, for God so loved the world. His word is full of promises. He speaks to us, and you know what? We need to listen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can rely on you, and your promises have some substance to them, and we can trust in you, Lord. So we just thank you for your word that you've revealed to us. We thank you for your conditional and your unconditional promises to us. We thank you that how you speak to us, how you love us. And Lord, let us pray that even as we go our separate ways after we've had our time of fellowship and tea and things, that you will really speak to our hearts this week, Lord, and encourage and lift us up, every one of us in this place, and bring us healings and miracles and those things where we need, as we continue to pray for those. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.